Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We have begun a sermon series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last Sunday we looked at the theme of God, the gospel, and a godly local church. And our title for today's message is as follows: Faithfulness in Gospel-Centered Ministry. Here in chapter 2, Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and he is talking about the ministry that he and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy had, and their brief relationship with the church of the Thessalonians, and we'll cover that as we go through the sermon. And as he talks about all this, we get some key themes about faithfulness and gospel-centered ministry. Today we'll cover verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul writing to the church of the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, for God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for what you did in the church of the Thessalonians 1900 some years ago. We praise you as the God who continues to do that today in our churches, in our lives. And we pray that we be a people who follows after Paul and Silas and Timothy, and who follows the example of the godly church in Thessalonica, that we would be faithful in a gospel-centered ministry. Bless us as we feed on your word now. Thank you for it, that it has power, and that it's alive in Jesus' name. Amen. Three main points today. First one, embrace a sacrificially bold witness, knowing our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here in chapter 2, Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Thessalonians and what he's writing. And that's an overarching theme for this letter. Our sermon series is eschatological encouragement and exhortation. Eschatology refers to the second coming of Christ, a dominant theme in Thessalonians. And Paul keeps coming back to that theme, among others, to encourage and exhort the believers. And here he is doing that while he's also giving a defense of their ministry, and he's addressing, in one sense, the elephant in the room. The Apostle Paul left when things got really bad in Thessalonica. And we'll see more of that as we move through chapter 2. But the brothers sent him and Silvanus and Timothy on their way because riots had started and so forth, and it would be better for the gospel if Paul left that situation. But it's not because Paul was afraid of conflict or even suffering. He already had a track record of suffering. We'll see that as we go through. So he's addressing the fact that him and his missionary team was in the city of Thessalonica for a short time. It might have been a couple months. And then they had to leave because persecution got really bad. And so he's talking about all of that, and while he does that, he's giving us great insight into faithfulness in a gospel-centered ministry, one of which is this: we need to embrace a sacrificial, bold witness as Christians. And as we do that, to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, regardless of what the outward results look like. Ultimately, it's God that gives the increase. One sows, one waters, but the outward results, whether it's our kids, those we're witnessing to, our ministry as a whole, God is the one who's in charge of that ultimately. Notice verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know," and he uses an expression like this multiple times in chapter 2, reminding them of their personal experience with Paul and his team. "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain." Part of the evidence of that is that that church exists. There was no church in Thessalonica until Paul and his ministry team showed up. And God worked in grace. Some Jews and God-fearing Greeks became believers, and a church was started. So their labor was not in vain, even though they couldn't stay as long as they wanted to. And the people Paul's writing to is evidence of that. But he's also addressing this issue that they had to leave. In fact, the brothers sent them on their way. They didn't want Paul to stay there because it was actually going to make things worse. And so they send Paul on. But Paul had a track record already of suffering for the gospel. And that gives credibility to his ministry among the Thessalonians and to the message that he's preaching. Notice verse 2. Paul says, "We had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi." Some of you have might remember this true story where Paul and Silas end up stripped, beaten with rods, and thrown in prison and locked up in shackles. You can read about that in Acts 16. Not a fun experience. It was not long after that that they come to Thessalonica. So even though Paul and his team didn't stay in Thessalonica for a long time, they already had a track record of suffering. And Paul reminds them of that, continuing on in verse 2. "As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So even though they didn't stay long, they preached the gospel while they were there. And they came into Thessalonica with a track record of already showing they were willing to suffer. And they were suffering because of the gospel message they preached. Now, let me try to put this in a little bit more of a modern-day context. If we were one of those believers in Thessalonica, how we might feel if, okay, so this Apostle Paul, he comes in, he's preaching the gospel, this church starts, then things get bad and Paul leaves. We might be like, I don't know, is that credible? So Paul is reminding the people that he wrote that he already had a track record of suffering before he showed up. And let me put it to you another way. Many of you know about, we have one of the different missions that we support, and actually that got started through our church, is called The Bridge. And it's been going on for about 5 years. But imagine if after that first school year that we started The Bridge, Jeff and Naomi, who are two of our key leaders, were like, you know what? It's kind of tough. We've had enough. We're done. Well, sometimes a ministry might be short-lived, but part of what gives credibility to a ministry is that we're in it for the long haul. And if things are tough, we keep going. So Paul is addressing here why he didn't stay longer with the Thessalonians. And yes, persecution broke out, but the believers there sent Paul out because they thought it would be better actually for the gospel if he left. But it's not because Paul was afraid to suffer. Read Acts 16. Oh, and by the way, and I know some of you know this, well, after Paul and Silas get beaten with rods and thrown in prison, at midnight they're found praising God and praying and singing hymns to him. Faithful gospel-centered ministry includes embracing a sacrificial, bold witness. Some things in our culture are getting better. Some things are getting worse. And as Christians, we are always under threat of facing an increased hostility for the Jesus that we pledge allegiance to, for the Christ who we preach, and what that means living that.
When we come to a passage like this, may we be encouraged to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And even if the culture increasingly becomes more hostile, we are called to embrace a sacrificial, bold witness for the gospel and not back down. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to be self-righteous. But we do want to be bold. And we don't want to back down. We want to embrace a sacrificial, bold witness for the gospel like the Apostle Paul. And we live in a day and age where there's an increasing hostility if we won't bow to whatever, on the one hand, the far left liberal agenda says. We must agree with them, and that's becoming increasingly more anti-Christian. We need to be bold, whether the culture likes it or not. As we're bold, we need to respond in a Christ-like way, not in a self-righteous way. And we'll see some of that as we go through. But let's be like the Apostle Paul, who embraced a sacrificial, bold witness. And as we do so, regardless of the results around us, let's be encouraged that our God, who is sovereign, is at work, and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul says that to the Thessalonians. He ends that verse, or that first part there in verse 1, that our coming to you was not in vain. That our coming to you was not in vain. That's because, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me read that for us. The end of that marvelous chapter in the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So regardless of the results around us, let's be encouraged. God is at work. He is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he is a God who blesses our efforts, even if we're not always seeing the results. Let's embrace a sacrificial, bold witness, knowing our labor in the Lord's, it's not in vain. Main point number 2. Speak to please God, rejecting sinful motives and worldly methods. And this needs to rise out of the first main point. If we're embracing a sacrificial, bold witness, we're going to be more likely to speak to please God and not people. And we're going to be more likely to not embrace a sinful motive, even in ministry, and we're going to be more likely to reject worldly methods of trying to do church or ministry and so forth. Notice verse 3. Paul, speaking about their missionary work as a whole, and while they were there in Thessalonica, says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Unlike false prophets of Paul's day or other traveling itinerant type of speakers and so forth, who were in error, who had impure motives, and who were trying to deceive people for their own benefit. And Paul says that's not what they did. And here, multiple times in this chapter, Paul uses a not that but this approach to writing. He says, this is not what we did. Instead, we did this. So here's some of what they didn't do. They didn't, their appeal, their message, and the way they were trying to communicate the message and appeal to the people, it was not from error. It was proclaiming the gospel, God's truth. And it was not with impurity. Their motives were pure. Part of that is seen in their suffering. They were seeking to do what was the best for the Thessalonians in spite of persecution, just like they had done in Philippi. Their motive was for the good and the salvation of the Thessalonian people. They were not self-serving. And they were not attempting to deceive. They were upfront about the gospel message. And as Christians, we want to be careful not to use a bait and switch where we kind of want to come up to people in a way to that kind of catches them off guard. We want to be upfront with about how we are, who we are, and what our message is. Now that does include being patient and waiting for right opportunities. But Paul said that their appeal did not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Then notice verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul says they were approved by God. It means they were tested by him and found genuine. And that's an ongoing thing. Sometimes this phrase is used when we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, the famous martyred missionary Jim Elliot. He went to college, but the degree he wanted was an AUG, approved unto God. May we be a people who are approved unto God, tested and found genuine regarding our motives and our methods and so forth. And embracing a sacrificial bold witness is part of that and helps with that. And Paul says that they were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. There's a heavy statement. Now, Paul was an apostle, unlike you and me. So part of what Paul did, we don't replicate. We don't write scripture. We don't have a New Testament authority that God used with the apostles to get the church off the ground and so forth. But there are things about Paul and his missionary team that examples we should follow. As Christians, we've been entrusted with the gospel. What are we doing with that? And do we see the joy in it? Those of you that are parents have probably experienced as our kids get older, we begin entrusting them with more things. It might be to drive the car, or to we go away and we leave them at home on their own, or maybe to begin dating, or whatever. We begin entrusting our kids, the older they get, with doing things. God has entrusted the gospel to the church. Let's be approved by God, tested and found genuine, repenting as we go, seeking to embrace a sacrificial gospel witness. Asking ourselves today and tomorrow, this week, are there opportunities for me to lift high the name of Jesus? Later today, or tomorrow, or on Thursday. Praying for open doors, praying for clarity, praying for boldness. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Let's speak in a way that pleases God. That includes lifting high the name of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. Paul spoke not to please man, but to please God. This is part of gospel-centered faithfulness. And with Paul, he gives us a great example in guarding against erring on two extremes. One is that we can compromise the message. Paul did not. He preached Christ. He preached the things about Christ that would be offensive in the different places he went, but also preaching Christ is good news to people. Each people group, every individual, there's something about Christ that is captivating and fascinating. There's also things about Christ that's offensive to us all. Paul preached the message faithfully to please God, not to please people. He also went out of his way to engage the culture. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about becoming all things to all people so that by all possible means I might say so. As Christians, let's be like Paul, where we do not compromise the message, but we go out of our way in order to communicate the message to the lost world around us in a way that they can hear. With humility, with listening ears, going above and beyond, going the extra mile, being patient, and so forth. And it's like a phrase we have on our church website, engaging the culture and embracing the cross. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. They didn't use words of flattery. Politicians do that today. They like to use words that's going to appeal to their base and what their base wants to hear. Rarely is it a rebuke within their own party. As Christians, that's not how we're called to be. We're to preach without flattery. And that means, first of all, to ourselves and our churches, things that we're not going to want to hear. Then we move outward to the world. Paul didn't use flattery. He also, his missionary team, they did not come with a pretext for greed, meaning they didn't use the gospel message as a way to make money. We have what's called the prosperity gospel today, and sometimes the message is dominating, it's the dominant theme, one of them, is about money. But even it can be the self-help gospel or so forth, where the motive behind it is for money and self-promotion, rather than embracing a sacrificial bold witness. We want to be on guard against that. Paul said that we did not come with our pretext for greed. And then verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have demands as apostles of Christ. Here's this. Now this has taken it, in my opinion, a deeper level, one step further. Some of us, by the grace of God, are seeking to embrace the gospel message and trying not to compromise it. And we are seeking to do ministry the right way and repent when we mess up, or when we're off track, or we see a better way. But we can be doing these things, we can be saying the right words and doing the right things with a motive for self-promotion and glory. And this is one of the subtle yet destructive ways that Satan works in the church to get us as Christians and to get church leaders after self-promotion and self-glory, seeking the glory of people and their praise rather than giving glory to God and seeking His approval. Let's be on guard. Last main point, number 3. Be incarnational with the gentleness of a nursing mother. There's 3 key themes, among others, in this passage we're looking at today. Embracing a sacrificial bold witness, speaking to please God, and then third, being incarnational, and doing so with the gentleness of a nursing mother. Incarnation, the incarnation for Christians refers to when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by the Father to earth and He became incarnate. He took on the form of a human. He had a human body. And it's not just that He had a human body, but He lived among us. As John says in chapter 1, the Word became flesh, incarnate, and dwelt among us. Jesus lived an adult life for over a decade before He started preaching. He lived among the people He ministered to. So not only was His ministry incarnational, where He was invested in the lives of people, He lived a human life long before He ever started preaching and doing miracles. And the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing this. Let me jump ahead for a moment to verse 8 and then talk about verses 7 and 8 together. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul was an itinerant minister, a traveling missionary. But as he would go from city to city, he would try to spend time with the people that they were leading to Christ and the churches that they were planting and starting. And so even though he had a unique itinerant traveling ministry, which most of us don't, he still valued being invested in the lives of the people he was preaching to. And for him it was different, because after they'd spend time for a while in certain cities, then they would need to move on. But he was modeling for the church the way to do ministry, the way to be the church. To be invested in the lives of people. Relational-based ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that we do is going to have the same amount of time relationally invested in it. It's going to be different. But to invest our hearts and our lives, be incarnational in our gospel ministry with people. And this is also going to look different for different people. We're not all going to have the same opportunities. It might also depend on the season of life you're in and what responsibilities you have. Some people will be doing more than others. But to have this in our hearts and our minds, we want to have a relationship-based mission and ministry about who we are as a church. With evangelism and discipleship, we are going to invest time. We might have programs or different events. Those things are awesome. But we want relationship to be the priority, and as one of the key things that we do, investing time with people in evangelism and in discipleship, in leading people to Christ and in encouraging one another, praying together, hanging out together, phone calls, doing fun things, and with our ministry, making sure that as much as possible there's a relationship priority to our ministry. And
As we move forward next week, if I had timed this better, we would have got to the part where Paul talks about he uses the Father as a metaphor, and that would have been better today for Father's Day, but I started this a week later. So tune in next Sunday and we'll get a Father's Day message. But here in this passage, the first metaphor he uses before the Father is the mother, the nursing mother. And mothers have lots of attributes, but Paul zooms in on one thing. That he says that we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. And Paul uses different metaphors to describe Christian life and Christian ministry. In 2 Timothy 2, he uses the example of the soldier, the farmer, and the athlete. Here it's the nursing mother. And I find this very interesting because in this passage he's referenced about their suffering in Philippi, which took place not long before they went to Thessalonica and not long before he writes 1 Thessalonians. They go to Thessalonica, then he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's all within like a 3-year period. And I'm going to close the sermon on this note. Let's imagine that we were part of Paul's team, and we were in Philippi, and we're preaching the gospel. Things get bad, we get stripped, we get beaten with rods, and thrown in prison and shackled. Then God miraculously releases us, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. Then we go on our way, and then we arrive in Thessalonica, and we start preaching the gospel. People start getting saved, and the religious leaders get jealous, and more problems rise up. So if we were part of Paul's missionary team, and we came to Thessalonica after getting beaten with rods and thrown in prison, would we have had enough Christianity left to minister among the Thessalonians with gentleness like a nursing mother? There's something preciously holistic about embracing a sacrificial, bold witness and doing so with the gentleness of a nursing mother. Paul was bold. At times he could be in your face. He also had a gentleness about him as an apostle. Wow. May this be true of the people of Lake Region Bible Church. May this be true in our hearts. That we are going to be bold for Jesus in a sacrificial way, and many in the culture won't like it. We are going to speak to please God, not people. And as we do so, we are going to be incarnational. We're going to invest relationally in people, Christians and non-Christians. And among other things, we're going to have the gentleness of a nursing mother in our conversations, in our relationships, and in what we do. We'll have boldness, we'll have courage, we'll have other things. But even when we suffer, there's going to be the gentleness of Christ come shining through. This is part of what our culture desperately needs right now. Even though some don't know it, and some will reject it. They need to see Christians rise up with boldness who are willing to suffer and who don't lose the gentleness of a nursing mother in the process. Let's pray.